Well, let's pray. Father, we just ask that you open up this material to us in a way that can set us free, that can bring about redemption of these parts of our lives where we really need it, Lord. And I ask that you touch every man and woman here, and that you let your spirit just flow in the minds and the hearts, and that they are open, and that they walk out of here tonight and have sweet, pleasant dreams, but they have dreams of you, and that they have dreams of breakthrough in their minds and bodies and hearts, in Jesus' name. Anyway, that guy got home later with the eye thing, and he texted back. He says, "I haven't been able to text anything for a long time without glasses on, and I'm texting all over the place." And he texted us to tell us that. So, you know, don't underestimate what God is willing to do. He's willing to do anything. And faith is a critical factor. The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And why would that be? I mean, he's not looking for our righteousness of action. He's not looking for a performance-based Christianity. That's what I'm teaching, is Christianity here. He's not looking for performance-based. He makes us righteous. You know, he creates our righteousness in us. He forgives us, and then what he calls clean, no one can call unclean. What curses he removes off, nobody can curse, you know? And when he gives you, when you receive Christ, and that's what we teach, then you're a new creature and a new creation, and old things pass away, and all things become new. And what happens is you're a new being, and we are a three-part being: spirit, soul, and body. And Christ dwells in us. And the Bible teaches that we quit sinning the moment we receive Christ. Now, that's our heart. I'm talking about our spirit. I'm not talking about your flesh. I'm not talking about your body and your mind. Remember, I said you're a three-part being. And your body and your mind goes on sinning. But when you receive Christ, you get a new heart. And the new heart is eternal and incorruptible. But then what we do is we have these memories in our brain, in our mind, and we want to go back to the sin, like the Bible says, the dog returns to its vomit to eat it, you know? And so, and our bodies cry out for like substance, you know, it's in our cells and sometimes, and or tobacco, or anything that destroys you. See, what is a sin? Anything that destroys your temple. You know? I mean, God doesn't want us to just jump hoops and not do things so he can have fun watching us not do them and struggle. That isn't the way he is. Anything he tells us not to do is for our own good. It's for our own blessing. It's for how to preserve our lives longer and how to make us have a happier life. Like in the when the children were in the wilderness, the children of Israel, he told them, they did not understand bacteria. Do you think ancient man would understand bacteria? And so he told them, and he made a religious decree. He told them how far to go bury, how far to dig their latrines and bury that stuff, how far away from the camp. He told them how far to go. And they did it. He told them what to wash after. If you handle something dead, wash your hands. And he made it a religious decree so that they would do it religiously, you know. And he knew what he was doing. He was protecting them. And in the that's interesting, because that was like 1000 BC right there. And you know what? In the 1800s in America, raw sewage was running down the city streets. They would just throw it out the backyard in those cities where there was dirt on the streets, and it would flow down in the rain, and it would come down, and the fathers would walk home in their boots, and they'd walk in their houses, and they would trample raw sewage all over the carpet, or all over the wood floors, or maybe they had dirt floors, and then the babies would get down there and put things in their mouth, and people were dying right and left. There's plagues and stuff. It's like, oh, men were in darkness in the 1800s, but they were in light 1000 BC because they were listening to God. Isn't that amazing? And then even in Columbus Day, 1492, it's like, you know, I remember from when you were a kid, you can't sail over the end of the earth. It's flat. You'll fall off. They didn't have any understanding. And there were guys around that time that were using telescopes and are starting to get understanding, like Galileo, guys like that. But get this. Isaiah writes, I won't take you there, but Isaiah writes in Isaiah 40, God sits above the circle of the earth. and so Isaiah knew it was round. And that's something God told him to write. And guess what? Columbus was reading his Bible. And that's how he had confidence that he could sail around the world. He was a very, very devout believer, Columbus was. Now, I know he had some issues and he did some bad things and stuff, Christopher Columbus. But he also, did you know that he was trying to find the New World and he was going to convert whoever he found there to Christianity? That was his whole thing. You know? And I think he landed in El Salvador and, you know, they brought disease and plagues over to the people in the New World, but they wanted to convert their souls. And anyway, Amos 7:7. I'll read it, and if you follow with me, and I'm using a New King James Version. Thus he showed me, behold, the Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not pass by them anymore. Now I'm going to stop right there. Who's in construction and who knows what a plumb line is?
I am. Keep walls straight.
What is it?
It's a tool that you use to make sure that everything is plumbed to the line. Because a line is a gravitational pull.
An absolute
line, and you can pull a measurement from either side.
It's like snapping a chalk line. It gives you the absolutes.
It's the absolute direction.
Everybody's seen one of those. I did an experiment with one when I was a kid. Plumb bob, it's called. Hangs like that. You hang it by a string. And
the surveyors use that.
Huh? Surveyors.
Yeah.
So God's saying he used one, and what he was doing was he was creating an alignment in Israel of how things were to be done, and what he's saying is, I will not pass by them anymore. If you think about it, God created man and woman, and then what he did is he gave them the ability to reproduce. Okay? Right? And he didn't want to create another man and woman, or another man or another woman or another child every time. So he creates something one time and he wants it to take care of itself. And he put it all through creation. He put it in flowers and trees and animals, and it's called the seed principle. And so Adam and Eve had babies, and then the world started getting populated, and God says, I'm going to do this once, I'm going to do it right, I'm not going to pass by anymore. And so really what he did is, in society, he created ways for people to be blessed by their parents and grow up healthy and liking themselves. And what you see in America, you see a lot of dysfunctional people. You see a lot of dysfunctional families, you know, and you see a lot of kids growing up without self-esteem. And they don't know who they are. It's like a lost generation, you know. And God never intended that. He intended fathers to help their kids receive a personal identity of who they are in life. And if I polled everybody in detox, I bet you'd be amazed that very few in here would have a healthy childhood or a healthy, because I've asked people at the desk up there. Well, you know, I've asked them after we talked for a while. I've asked them about their dads, you know. And a lot of people say, well, my dad was an alcoholic. Well, my dad was in prison. Well, my dad died, and I had a stepdad, and, you know, he didn't like me. And, you know, these are kinds of things that little kids take to heart. It's very destructive, and it imputes something in children called shame. And shame is really bad because shame is not something God intended anybody to have on the earth. And what I call shame is the opposite of God's glory. Shame is the opposite of God's glory. God had this glorious, glorious man and woman, and before sin got into the earth, after Adam sinned, it took Satan 930 years to kill him with sinful lifestyle. Adam lived 930 years. And that he must have had a super body, you know, and Eve too, and so God has a way of doing things right, and man, Satan and man together. And will you hear me say Satan? I'm going to tell you what happened. He is a real being, and there are demons, and I'm going to tell you there's a big bunch of them, and they're all over the earth, and the angels. Come and they do their thing, but they don't do a lot, not as much as the demons do. They're more powerful than the demons, but the demon, you know why? Because man gives free license to evil, and we have to pray and bring in angels. We have to pray them in. They hearken to the believers. They're there. I don't know if you know this, but angels are there. I can show you in the book of Hebrews, angels are servants of God's people. That's what they are. And you know what? God showed me that He didn't even make them for Himself. He made them before He made man in anticipation of making man. All they are is servants of man, angels. Did you know that angels, they envy us? I can show you that in the Bible too. They long to look into the things we know and have been taught. They long to be sons instead of servants in the house of God. Angels long to be sons and daughters. And we have the privilege. We're the ones made in His image and glory, and angels are not. Angels are not free will beings like we are. We have free will. And that's the fact that we have free will is why all of you are in a detox. You know? And so the angels are, they're not robots, but they are the next thing from it, because they have to do what they're created to do only without much variation. And the reason God made man is because He wanted somebody to love Him with their own choice. But when He gave them that choice, then He gave them the choice to choose not to love Him also. Because love would be, not, it would be cheap, and it would not be good if someone had to love you. You don't want them, you don't make your children love you. You love them and then they love you back. That's really what God did. Is He loved us first and then we love Him back because He found us in our sin and now we love Him back. We repay Him with love and we want to serve Him, we want to help Him. So this, what I wanted you to see with this Amos thing is that God has absolutes that He created. And I'll give you a few examples. In ancient Israel, the woman, when she got pregnant, that was a big deal. And all the ladies of the village came and blessed her and took care of her. And she was supposed to take off work. She wasn't supposed to work hard like the other women, you know, whatever their duties were. She's supposed to nurture this life in her, you know, instead of smoking like women today or whatever they're doing, you know. She's supposed to nurture, and then they were supposed to when the baby came along and was born, they're supposed to show up. The whole community showed up. Anyone ever see The Lion King? Remember how all the animals showed up and they kind of bowed down, and that baboon, He's like the wise old prophet, and he takes this little, what was the lion's name?
Simba.
He takes him and he holds him up, and he shows him off. Now, this is the king, but this is the way they treated all new babies in Israel. And the father's proud, you know, and there was probably something like handing out cigars that they did there in Israel. And it was really and the whole community accepted the baby, and the parents accepted the baby. And you'd never hear a father say, "I sure hope it's a girl." Because you know what? I think babies, there's an intelligent level in babies. Okay? And I feel like babies lose the intelligence level when we teach them. When we try to teach them what we know, you know, and I think that they can sense things in the mother's womb. They can definitely sense trauma. They can sense sadness, you know. So there's a great protection of that woman. And then as soon as the baby came forth, the community would show up. They would give their blessings. Men would, you know, the prophet would come out and prophesy over the baby, and they would actually name the baby, and they would actually determine right then what career it's going to have. Usually if it was a boy, it went right into the father's shop, like Jesus the carpenter and Joseph the carpenter. And it was like, there's a scripture in Proverbs, and it says, train up your children in the way they should go, and when they are older, they will not depart from it. It was all about nurturing from birth in Israel. And the Hebrew language, if you go dissect that, what I just said, when it says train up a child in the way it should go, the way means like a target and an arrow. You're supposed to shoot your children like an arrow into a target. You spend their whole life instilling that in them, you know, and I think a lot of the Jewish people still use some of these principles, and that's guess what, kudos to the Jews right now, because not only do they control most of the money of the world, but they have won most of the Nobel and Pulitzer Prizes. They have 2% of the population. They win about 30-40% of those prizes, which is amazing. All right, they direct all the movies. You know, the biggest DreamWorks is Spielberg, Katzenberger, and Geffen, three great big movie makers, and it's like there's this blessing and power and understanding on that nationality of people. But I guarantee you that some of it is these very principles that I'm talking to you about. They breastfed that baby a long time, like 4 or 5 years. And that was very nurturing. The baby needed that. It created a... pull up close. What's her name? Linda. Welcome, Linda. There's this long breastfeeding period. Because, you know, nowadays, a woman says, okay, I'll take off work for a month, I'll breastfeed for a week, and then I'll put that baby in a daycare. And that's our current nurturing society. Okay? You see what I mean? That's our current nurturing society, is to push, in America, what we do is we push babies away. I'm not saying it's across the board, but it's big here. And what we do is we try to suckle teenagers, not literally, but we cuddle teenagers instead of treat them like they should be treated with the responsibility they're supposed to have. Okay, as an example, in the old Jewish society, when you became like 13, 14, hit puberty, you were adult. They skipped teenagehood there. Yeah, in 1776, the ambassador to Russia was 15 years old, and he could diplomat and mediate with all the Russian ambassadors with the best of them. You know why? Because he was a man. Could you imagine one of our 15-year-olds right now? He got any video games? You know, and it's like, it's not really funny, unfortunately. So what do we see? We saw Israel. We saw Israel pushing babies away, or I mean pulling babies close for that nurturing age through 4 or 5 years, and we saw, and we see America, on the other hand, pushing them away and letting them not be nurtured so they don't have any personal security of who they are. See, when you don't give a baby his nurturing, he grows up insecure. He feels abandoned and rejected. I'm telling you, a lot of alcoholism and drug addiction is based on abandonment and rejection. And it isn't something that where you got rejected as an adult, although that could be hurtful and damaging to your life too, but it's something from rejection and abandonment as a little infant or a child, you see. And the child doesn't understand that, and the child internalizes it, interprets it, and says, I must be wrong. I'm wrong as a person. Well, listen, let me tell you how right a person is. Did you know that there's a race just to be conceived? You ever remember biology? Sex education? The sperm are coming up the canal and only one wins, you know, and impregnates the egg. The impregnated egg is a winner. We're winners. You see what I mean? God did that on purpose. It's a glorious thing. We start as a winner from the start, even if it's a child of rape. You see what I mean? The physical, biological structure of that causes a child to come forth already having won a race, already knowing how to win. Isn't that amazing? And so, what happens is, what we do, as soon as they hit puberty, we declare them teenagers and we start trying to figure out how to spoil them some more, how to give them, you know, we want our teenagers to have duties and jobs around the house, but you know, we give them cars, they don't work for much. This is the way Americans do it, you know, and they hang out with their friends and they learn all kinds of bad stuff. They were falling with the wrong crowd. And it's like, you know, in Israel, they would put them right in the carpenter shop. And you're going to work 40 hours a week, probably 50 or 60 hours a week. You're going to work here. You're 13. You can now work in my shop. And pretty soon, in about 2 years, they had enough money saved. And that when they're 16, they say, I want to be married. And they find a wife. And the father built them a house out behind his house. The Jews did this. And they would have them get married in a big Jewish wedding. All of the society would show up and bless them in that marriage. And then they expected those girls to be virgins. They would measure the sheets to see those sheets had better have blood on them. Now, you know what? You may think this is funny and kind of Victorian age, but you know what? They raised some well-nurtured kids. And they're still doing it in many sections of that nationality and of that religion. But how can we use what I'm talking about here? Okay? These are questions that have to be answered when you are... when you are a child. There's two questions that have to be answered when you're growing up. You cannot get these answered by an absentee father who shows up and takes you for ice cream for 2 hours, one time, after 15 years of not knowing him. Okay? The father answers these questions more so than the mother does. Sad to say. And guess what? We have an epidemic in our society of nothing but single moms. I don't mean nothing but single moms, but too many single moms and broken families, you see. But here's, and the male authority figure who kind of represents God in a family, you know, and he gives nurturing. And one question has to be answered is, who am I? These are the things I doodled the other night. The first question is, who am I? And you know, who am I? Did you ever go out on a binge drinking or something, and you're disgusted with yourself and you hate yourself and you don't even feel like you know who you are? And you can be 70 years old and still not have this question answered and be ready to have one foot in the grave. And this has never been answered. And then the next question is, why am I here? What am I here for? And this all, in that Jewish society, this all God answered. And in America, we're not doing a very good job of answering these two questions for kids. In fact, get this. Little boy steals, and what does his dad do? Now, the dad has a lot of power in his words. And little boy steals, and what does the dad do? You're a thief. I hate thieves. You'll always be a thief. Now I'm going to beat you. And he just, it totally imprinted on that child's mind that he is a thief and that he is worth nothing. You see? What should the dad have said? Well, son, you're my son, I love you, but you have stolen and it's wrong, and that's a wrong behavior and you must be punished. See the difference? Does everybody see the difference? Because, okay, what if you have a plant? What if you have a plant in a pot? And it's beautiful. You bought it at the nursery, and it's real thriving because they have green thumbs at nurseries. And you get it home, and every day you take a capful of acid. You drop it on either the plant or on its soil, you know. Then later you water it a little, and that acid goes down in that root system. That's what parents do to their children. Is they destroy their very identity of who I am. And then we wonder why, when those children are adults, they don't have any personal security in themselves. They don't like themselves. They make choice after wrong choice after wrong choice. Because when you like yourself, when you feel good about yourself, you make some right on choices. You know? You really do. I had a guy in here a few years ago, and some of you would know him. He got under my teachings, and he was really prospering. And like after 7 or 8 months, you know, he was ready to go out there and face the world. He's in here that long. He's back in that program they had back there, the 700 program. And he was just so strong. I really felt he had a good go of it. And he went out there and he buys this. The first thing he does is buy this tall beer. And he sits down somewhere on a bench or something. He starts going, go, 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 go. And all of a sudden he stops himself. And he's only half done. And he looks at it and he thinks. He says, this isn't what I've been studying about. I like myself. And he looked at it again and he thought again. And then he goes, whew, and he took that beer and he threw it, half done. He threw it, half done. Threw it away. I mean, that's insane if you are an alcoholic, right? Throw away a beer you've been waiting for 8 months. But you know what? I wouldn't even call that a relapse, would you? That's not even a relapse. He drank half a beer and decided, I'm not that man anymore. Because I like myself. And see, he made a decision to treat his body well because he liked who he had become. And so all you got to do is work on you. You don't have to fight using alcohol. You have to make some little mental adjustments that say, I like who I am. I am going to change what I believe about myself. And when you do that, you become, it's almost like a supernatural ability comes over you to start making right decisions and start doing what's good by you. You see that? And I'm not saying all of you had crappy parents, okay? I'm saying some of you maybe had good parents, but you know what? They couldn't invest in you what wasn't invested in them. So maybe it wasn't a sin of commission that they did to you. It was a sin of omission that they did to you, you know? That something got withheld from your life that should have been done. See? I'll tell you why I know this subject so well. Because I was awful when I in my 20s. You couldn't tell it by looking on me on the outside. I had a marriage. I'm now in my second marriage, and I was prideful. I was actually man of God. I preached and stuff. But I was kind of unteachable. I was kind of prideful. I was kind of arrogant, and it was hard to tell me anything. I could imagine the frustration of my first wife, but I had this dad, and he raised 6 kids, 3 girls and 3 boys, and my dad never had time for us. He was there, but he was present physically, but he wasn't present. He never left us. He never abandoned us. But he was always like behind a newspaper, you know. And we felt rejected by that. And me and my brothers and my sisters, and we all of us went through a bad marriage before we got the next marriage right. Okay? But my dad, you know, he never attended my games, my baseball games and stuff like that. My mom would get her brother to take me to the father and son, you know, doings. And he would hide, my dad was kind of like hiding behind work, but I don't know if he would have done it even if he was off work. And so what I'm saying to you is he left a son here that did not know who he was. And who was I? Who was I? What was the identity I needed? The identity I needed was to be his son. That was the identity I needed. And a son to God too. The father ought to impart that too. See, like, son, I love you. Son, you're a perfect young man. You have so much going for you in your life. You'll have no trouble getting a wife, son. You are a wonderful young man. You're obedient to me. You're good. You're a good son. But even if you do wrong, son, I love you and I'm really proud of you. And son, God loves you. And God loves you. He's proud of you. And you know, the father needs to be speaking in. And in the absence of a father, the single mother needs to be speaking these things in. And she ought to be hooking him up with his grandfather or coaches or, you know, male figures too. Because we, you know, children need male and female. They need nurturing, okay? From what both, because male and females are made differently. They're wired differently. That one is a more men are more reasonable and rational thinkers, and women are more emotional thinkers. And there's a strength in both of those. You see. So anyway, what I'm saying is that who am I needs to get answered by the parents, and when that gets answered, now why am I here? That's a critical one too. It's like, well, son or daughter, you have a destiny. See, you don't put who am I and what am I here for in your daughter. She's going to end up like a very promiscuous person, people stepping on her and trampling on her, not liking herself. You know what I mean? And the same goes for a son. You ever see a guy that's real macho? He has a wall up. You know, we were laughing about this the other night, leisure suits, but he's those guys, the night at the Roxbury, that movie, you know, they're at the bar, you know, like this, you know, they got the chain and the leisure suits, and it's the 70s, and it's Will Ferrell and that other guy from Saturday Night Live. Anyway, guys have these. People take on these preformed or prefabricated destinies, and they become They come who they think, they become who they think everyone wants them to be. Like a macho man. You ever meet a macho guy and you can't get through his wall? You can't get a decent conversation with him. You know? Because he's very tough and he's not going to ever shed a tear in front of anybody. He's going to, you know, it's kind of like he's going to be down at the Cheers bar, you know, where everyone knows his name. You know? And I don't know if you're getting what I'm trying to say, but this guy, these people are walking in preformed identities because they can't be themselves because it wasn't imparted to them, these two questions. Well, why am I here is the destiny. And it's like, son, you're going to be a carpenter. See? You know, the Israelites, they told their children who they're going to marry. And they told them what they were going to do for a living. Do you think that American blood would ever stand for that? No, we kind of started as a rebellious nation, you know, which is good. It was a good thing that we rebelled against England, but it's like, okay, we are independent people. We are not about to be told what we're going to do for a living. We're not about to be told who we're going to marry, and by Jove, I'm going to drink if I want to drink, you know, and I'm going to go do whatever I please because I'm an American. But you can see then that there's kind of some holes in the culture. There's mistakes being made. There's bad things being passed from generation to generation. If you go back before Amos, see, I can talk a lot, but I'd rather let God talk too, and that's the scriptures. Jeremiah is a couple chapters before Amos. Go to Jeremiah 18. I have the New King James Bible. Is everybody there?
Yeah.
Okay, well, even if you're not, we got to go forward. Jeremiah 18:15, because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to worthless idols, and they have caused themselves to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in pathways not on the highway, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Okay, I want to stop right there. You can hear me talk about the Israelites and how wonderful they did things, but I'm telling you, they were using God's blueprint. They were using God's blueprint. All right? So that kind of settles it. They were doing things He showed them to do. And there are ancient paths for society to walk down. And that's what it says here in verse 15. Does it say something different in your Bibles? I know there's all these different versions out here. What version is that?
This is Bible.
Read 15 to us.
Because my people hate forgotten people, they have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way put in a way not cast up.
Okay. There were great men on the earth in ancient times, like Abraham. If you knew much about that man, you'd be really impressed with that man, Abraham. He walked ancient paths. God told him how to walk, and he walked them. And if we could know his paths, we would be walking a very successful life. You see? And God's saying right here, through this prophet Jeremiah, this is God talking, and he says, they've stumbled from the ways, from the ancient paths. See? We're not walking on the ancient paths that we could be walking on, because on the ancient paths, because God walks on the ancient paths, and what I'm talking about is walking God's way in life. You know, God is love. Being a loving person is walking God's way. That's an ancient path. Loving yourself too much to abuse yourself is walking God's way. Now go up to the New Testament, Luke 1. We're getting close to closing this. It seems like we haven't even started yet. We'll come back. We'll touch on this soon. We'll go installment number two. But in Luke 1, verse 27. There's just a little phrase in here I want you to see. Luke 1:27 says, "To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David, the virgin's name was Mary." I want you to see one little thing here. Mary and Joseph were of the house of David, both of them. They were relatives. They were relatives to one another. You know, they weren't close relatives, but they were both descendants of David. And one interest, and my wife and I actually figured it out how they were related, because David had Solomon many generations before Mary and Joseph, and there was a zig and a zag right there, Solomon's children. And if you read the begats, you know what the begats are? Who begat who? They're recorded. They're recorded in Matthew and they're recorded in Luke. If you go backwards and you read them backwards, Joseph goes back to one of Solomon's sons, and Mary goes back to the other of Solomon's sons. And God did this on purpose, perfectly. They were descended from Adam, both of them. They were descended from Abraham. They were descended from all these people, from Seth, Adam's son. And they were descended from David, whose father was Jesse, Jesse's mother was Ruth of the Bible, and her redeemer kinsman husband, Boaz. I mean, these are people in the lineage of Jesus, and this was all important to God, who was in this lineage. And don't think they had to be perfect. God threw a prostitute in the lineage. Her name was Rahab. And Ruth was from the Moabites. Well, they were. Moab was a child of incest, and there was a curse on his genealogy. And what happened was, when Ruth got changed in her heart, and it wiped out that whole curse off of herself, and she got put into the lineage of Jesus. So there were sinners in that lineage of Jesus. Okay. And then God was looking for this girl, 16 years old, that would be just so, that would have just the right attitude, the right heart, have the right ancestors. And then he brought Jesus on the earth. But it says right here that they were of the house of David. This is how God thinks. Let's say your great-grandfather 7 generations ago was Bill. Well, you're of the house of Bill. In God's mind, you're of the house of Bill. See, God is not in time. Does everyone know that? When you're in eternity, you're outside of time. When we leave our bodies and go to eternity, we leave time. So we, you know, let's say we're just going along in our life. Time is a creative thing, a created thing in creation that we live inside of, and that's, time is actually a blessing to us because we get a certain amount of time, see? But when we leave our bodies and go to God, we're in eternity where time stops. And what happens is, now God can see that 7 generation ago Bill, your great 7 generations back grandfather, he can see him right now as he looks at you. Because God can look at the timeline, and he can visit your grandson and you and your grandfather at the same time. See, he can visit several generations, and he can see the look-alike characteristics in those guys back there then and you. And guess what? He can see you guys all committing the same sins as your fathers. and your mothers, you see, generationally. And so we are of the house of David. And, you know, I'm going to tell you something. We're pretty much a composite of our parents. Except when we change and we learn and we grow and we get changed beyond our parents. Our flesh body, who we started as, pretty much a composite of two people. And they're a composite of four people. And they're a composite of eight people. And they're a composite of 16 people. So you see, there's a lot of human genes here making up who you are. And there is sin that passes down that generational line. And God can visit and look at your, you know, you might have had someone five generations ago that was killing people and burying them in their backyards. And you know what? That comes down through the bloodline, and that is a, what's the word? That is kind of like a, I don't know how to say this nicely. That something like that is kind of like taints who you are. That's why we need Christ. That's why we need forgiveness. Because we're born with that kind of stuff. See? Through these generations past. And so we are of the house of blank, whoever was back there in our past. And some of the baggage we carry, like some of the addictions and the alcoholism and things like that, they come from generations and generations. And the addicted people, you know? And let's say you see a real overweight girl, you know, like she's 300 pounds, and you know she's got a problem, you know she's continually eating, and you go, oh, you know, I wonder what her mother looks like. And then you see her mother, and her mother's the same size, you know. And then people go, whoa, that's genetic. But, you know, well, that's glandular. They both have a bad gland, you know, and I've heard pastors that are teaching say, yes, it's the gland that's right here below your mouth, below your nose. But what's been inherited is probably not any physical trait of fatness. What's been inherited is the constant need to eat all the time. See, that's a neediness, that's an addiction. That comes from a weakness through a character flaw, and it usually stems back to incomplete nurturing. And you know, who am I, what am I here for? And giving your children the security within themselves to maintain a healthy body, a healthy mind, and have a healthy life. And I wrote on this sheet, Plan A. We're almost done here, but I just went, see, there's a lot of little notes here, but Plan A. Right there, Plan A. Plan A was if your parents had done everything perfect. Plan A was if your parents had done everything perfect. Plan A is if you'd been born in Israel way back when those people had to do everything right. For you, by you, as a child. And, you know, they bar mitzvahed you when you were 13, and they showed up at your wedding, and they blessed you, and they took, the society had rules and social, what do they call them, mores, built into the society by God that created a wholesomeness in the children as they went into adults. They even had a burial blessing. There were blessings at every step. Remember the plant I told you about? You literally, when you put that cap of poison on it every day and finally it died, you literally cursed that plant to death with that poison. But you know what? There are parents cursing their children to death every day. Like a little girl, you know? The father finds something, I don't know, he finds something on her when she's 14 or 13 and he says, she's a little tramp, you know? Well, when your father speaks over you, that's like prophesying your future. When your mother speaks over you, that's like prophesying your future. When you're at a tender age, they're forming who you are. You know? They're forming who you think you are. And so, what I'm saying is that these parents that I'm talking about making these kinds of mistakes are missing Plan A. So what I see is God has a plan B. And you go, okay, Greg, I know it. I missed plan A. I know, Greg. I feel it. I sense it. I missed plan A from what you said. Because how do parents devalue their children? The little boy spills milk. Father goes, whack! And he flies off his chair at the dinner table. And one time, I had my son. He was like 8 or 9, and I was... And I'm close to God. I sense when God is pleased with me. I have a relationship where I believe God talks to me, and I talk to Him all the time. And I'm telling you, one time I was dragging my son along, and I believe God rebuked me. And I let go of him. And then the next day I was praying about that, and I feel like He showed me this. You were treating your son like luggage. And he wasn't moving fast enough for you. So you were, instead of letting him move in his own speed, you were going to drag him across the room faster. And you're treating him like luggage. And if you keep treating him like luggage, he's going to lose his identity of who he is. And he's going to feel like a piece of property of yours. And he's going to feel worthless as a human being. And he's going to make all kinds of bad decisions when he gets older. And... You know what? You know, I've heard a guy say he wet the bed when all his friends were over, and instead of his mother wanted to like here, put these on and give me the dirty ones, and we'll keep this all quiet. But the father finds it out. The father, what's the father do? He humiliates him in front of all his friends, and that's a wound that opens a wound that son's never gonna forget. And he literally like hates his father. And I told you, my father was kind of neglectful, and he hid me. He'd hide behind the newspaper instead of play with his three sons until we were about 15 or 16. Then we were three big bruisers, you know. Our dad is a big bruiser, and then we were three big bruisers. And then we'd take a football, a Nerf football or something, and we'd go whack, and we'd throw it right through his paper and hit him and abuse him for the neglect he gave us. Not a lot of respect there. Is this ringing a bell with anybody? And your father? And then I remember when I was 16, I slugged him. I slugged my dad. And I was immediately ashamed of having done that. And I cried, and I wished I could have taken it back. And now he went, you know, he left the earth, and he passed away in 96. And you know what? I got things right with him before he went to heaven. I got things right with him. I was able to bury the hatchet with him on many things. He blessed me as an old man. But it wasn't plan A, it was plan B. And I haven't even got to tell you tonight about plan B. But what I want to say is I went to my dad's funeral, and about 500 people showed up. And about 40 people stood up and talked. And all they could say was what a great man he was, and how he pulled them out of the pit of life, and how he did this for one, he did this for other, he blessed this person. This. And I'm sitting here going, that's my dad? And it's like he treated me when I was a kid like I didn't even exist, and yet he blessed all these people? You see, that was what he was good at. He didn't know how to raise his own children. But he knew how to bless people in society, and he created many sons and daughters to himself in society, you see? And so he had a blind spot, and I was able to forgive all that, you know? I was able to release all that. And when I did, I kind of got rid of a lot of emotional baggage and anger at male authority figures when I did that. When I released him and forgave him, I was able to be released and be able to be more of a submissive person towards bosses and pastors and police and you know, the governor, you know people that deserve our respect, and I got healed of a lot of stuff. And so, but God put me in plan B, and plan B was just having people around that knew me, that accepted me, you know, they knew my faults, but they liked me anyway. And that was plan B. And coaches and teachers, you know, male and female. I mean, females can provide a role to you too. Males usually provide more of a role to you. But females can provide a role to help you with plan B too. Sponsors are like father figures, you know, in AA. and pastors, uncles, grandfathers. What I'm trying to tell you is, if you have someone that you respect and can speak into your life, they can help you get healed. But you need to open your heart, you need to listen to them, because that's what you need, is you need to get healed of what didn't happen in Plan A through Plan B. What is Plan B? Plan B is God's love and the redemption of the what's recorded in here, Genesis to Revelations, is the story of Christ, a father and a son who love us. And, you know, Christ died for all of us. And it's like He created us in as new creatures when we receive Him. And then what we are is we are beings of love. I mean, we walk in love because it's easy for us to do once we know Christ. And Christ said this to us. Jesus said this to us. He says, love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And what He's saying is, you should be loving your neighbor as yourself, but that means love yourself. Yeah, love yourself. Have enough love for yourself to respect yourself. And you know what? I want you all to quit being condemned. If you pray, if you ask for forgiveness, God can't remember what you did anymore. It says in the Bible that He forgets your sins. You see? And it's then if you go back and say, God, remember that sin from 4 weeks ago? It's like, no, I don't. What are you talking about? And then also, you need to love yourself too much to put toxic substances in your body and destroy your liver and alter your mind and kill brain cells, you know? And it's like, we know that He loves us. And I will tell you the root of all... I'm going to close now, but I want to tell you the root of all addiction. This is the root of all addiction. And I can show it to you in the Bible, but I'll show it to you next time. It's in the New Testament. The root of all addiction is the fear of death. It is actually not the fear of death of dying and being put in the ground in a coffin. That's not the fear of death I'm talking about. The fear of death comes in thousands of forms. When a girl thinks her boyfriend is going to dump her, she's in the fear of death of a relationship. See? When a baby cries for its bottle, that baby is in the fear of death of starvation. You see? That's the fear of death. And when you are afraid you're going to lose your job, you're in the fear of death of your security. You see?
If I stop drinking, I'm in the fear of not having fun anymore.
That's right. Yeah. Or, you know what? I've had a guy, you know what I told people? I said, I'm a fool for Jesus. I don't mind being a fool for Jesus, okay? And I've had a guy tell me, well, I don't want to look like a fool. I love God, but I don't want to look like a fool for God or a fool for Jesus. And I'm going, well, you don't mind coming here into that intake room and, you know, crapping on yourself and urinating all over yourself and staggering around, slobbering and calling people out to fight them and acting like a big fool, you know? It's like, it's much better to be a fool for God than to just be a fool for some alcohol habit or something, you know? And, yeah, so remember this now. The fear of death is why we have addictions. Like, let's say I'm sitting watching TV and that ice cream in the freezer is calling to me, you know? Because I need to lose a little weight. You could call this from an addiction of liking sweets and goodies, you know? And it's calling to me. It's calling my name, you know? And I want to go in there and I want to get it. And I want to sit there and watch my TV and I want to eat the whole thing. And there's a fear of death in that. There's a fear of not being sated and full. There's a fear of having to live with any discomfort in my stomach of hunger. There's a fear of being bored. It's a darkness, see? It's a darkness that comes on me that I'm afraid to feel. But you know what Jesus said? He said, see, Jesus is called in Isaiah 9 the Prince of Peace. He's really peaceful. Okay? He's supernaturally peaceful. When he comes in your heart, he gives you peace. And he said to his disciples, he said, my peace I give unto you, but it's not the peace that the world will give you. It's my peace. That's the peace I give to you. And the addiction is the peace of the world. Because don't you get a little peace when you have a little of your addiction, except it's short-lived, and in about a half hour you need more. So you didn't get any peace from it. You didn't get any lasting peace. You got a temporary peace. So that's the peace that the world gives. And Jesus says, no, it's my peace I give unto you. Now, the fear of death has an answer, and here's the answer. It's the love of God. And the Bible says, perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. If you don't remember anything else from tonight, when we sat here for 1 hour and 18 minutes. Remember, perfect love casts out fear, and God is love. And the fear of death is why I do things. And I'm not going to fear anything, including death, any longer. I would rather die than sin. I'd rather die than damage my body. And you're not going to die. You know? All right, let's pray and we'll be done. Lord, in Jesus' name, I just lift up every person here, and we ask that you bless them tonight. We ask that you bring things that I said here back to their memory in the coming days and weeks, that they can truly receive your glory in their being and receive your love and walk away from fear, walk away from the fear of death, and walk away from addiction. And Satan, I tell you, you're a liar, and you are canceled in these people's lives. And we put the blood of Christ over every person, and we declare this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Oh, yeah, I can't beat my father.